His Word. Here in the Word of God, in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, and we read in chapter 6 from verse 1 down to verse 21. Two very familiar stories. John's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a multitude, that is a crowd of people, followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. The verse could read, and a multitude were following him because they were seeing the signs which he was doing on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii, that's 200 days' wages, would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there were 5,000 of them at least. "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, it was springtime, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost or wasted." So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets, that 12 fishermen's baskets. They filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign, I don't think they saw the sign, they only saw the miracle. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, and it was Passover time, there was great excitement, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world as prophesied in the Old Testament." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force. Now notice that indicates something of the powerful surge of feeling in the crowd. Jesus, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea rose because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed, they weren't sailing, they were at the oars, and that indicates the direction that they were looking. You don't look ahead of you when you're pulling an oars. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his own holy word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, the first half of the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. And when we are reading and studying the Gospel story, I think there are certain things that we should keep in mind. And the first is that Jesus was not always in one place or one area of that land that we now call Palestine. In chapter 2, he was in Cana of Galilee, and then later on, he was south in the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 4, we find he has traveled from Jerusalem up to the area of Samaria and Galilee. And in chapter 4, at verse 45, we are told that he was welcomed there as a miracle worker. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, we find Jesus in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and we had the story of the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And now in chapter 6, he's back in Galilee, up in the north, in the area towards the northern end of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. That's the first thing we've got to remember. The second thing we've to remember is that as Jesus' public ministry developed, there was reaction. Reaction that was by no means favorable from the secular authorities headed up by Herod and by the religious establishment headed up by the high priests. And the reaction to Jesus' ministry wasn't always a helpful reaction from the ordinary people, as we read here this morning. They were so worked up when they saw what Jesus was doing and what he was able to do. It doesn't say that they were enthralled with what he was saying, but when they saw what he could do, their reaction was very much a political reaction, and they wanted to, by force, compel him to be a king. The third thing we've got to remember as we go on reading and studying this story is that Jesus is seen involved on two different levels of activity. On the one hand, his primary task was the training of the 12. And over against that, there were the constant demands of the crowds. In our present evangelical atmosphere, there is no doubt at all that the emphasis would be put on the crowds, on the statistics, and on all that we mean by church growth as calculated statistically. But in Jesus' ministry, again and again and again, he turned away from the crowds in order that he might minister to his disciples. And today's two stories fit into that general introduction, and I trust this will become obvious as we go on. Today's two stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracle of Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, belong together, and they are set at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000, if you know your New Testament well at all, the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in each of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each record the feeding of the 5,000. But the details of the four accounts differ. One of the Gospel writers sets the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in the context of the outgoing mission of Jesus' disciples. He sent them out. They were thrilled with the fruits of their ministry. And when they came back, Jesus was aware that they were so worked up with their success that he said, let's go away somewhere quiet. And he took them round the north end of the Sea of Galilee to the area of Bethsaida, to a reasonably quiet place there to be with his disciples, He said to them, now let's go away somewhere and rest for a while. Another of the gospel writers, more than one if I remember rightly, sets this story of the feeding of the 5,000 into the general context of the murder of John the Baptist by Herod the king. When Jesus was a second time at Cana, remember, a man from the royal household came from Capernaum down to Cana of Galilee, because his son was dying, and the son was healed, and the man went back, and all his family believed, and without any doubt at all, Herod's spies, and he had spies everywhere, because governments in these days didn't trust anybody, they didn't even trust their own officials. Herod's spies, without any doubt, would report to him the various things that were going on in the ministry of Jesus. And this may have been part of the reason why Jesus said, let's move away from this area for a while, and they went round to this quiet area round the north of the Sea of Galilee, to the place called Bethsaida. And whether this was in relation to keep away from any confrontation or consultation with Herod and his government, or whether it was because the disciples needed a rest after their strenuous labors, we don't quite know, but by and large it would appear that Jesus took his men away because they were in need of quiet and of rest. And it didn't work out, because the crowds followed him. They watched Jesus and the disciples in the boat heading away from Capernaum. They watched, and eventually when the boat set a certain course and said, it's Bethsaida they're heading for, and crowds of them went by foot round the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and the quiet retreat place was suddenly crowded with people. And the crowds followed Jesus, we are told in verse 2 of our chapter. The crowds followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. There was emotion, there was excitement, there was enthusiasm. And as you read John's account of this, I hope you noticed it, we tried to read it carefully earlier in the service. In verse 5, lifting up his eyes, Jesus, seeing that a multitude was coming to him, then we've got the story of the questions and the feeding of the 5,000. According to John's account, it seems that the feeding of the crowd took place pretty well when they arrived. But the other gospel writers, I'm thinking particularly of Mark, chapter 6, verses 34, 35, and 36. The other gospel writers tell us of how the crowds came to Jesus. It was all fairly early in the day. And for the whole of the day, right through towards late afternoon, Jesus was teaching the crowd, and Jesus was healing many, many, many of the people who had various ailments and sicknesses and diseases. We are told in Mark chapter 6 that when he saw the crowd, Jesus had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. When you see in your television a crowd of people roaring their heads off or misbehaving badly at some great sporting occasion, how do you think of the crowd? Do you ever think of them as sheep without a shepherd? As people who know not God, who know not Christ, who live in this world without hope and die without hope. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, with nobody to care for them. And over against that, Mark sets the words of the disciples, send them away. Can you imagine Jesus sending them away? Here in John's Gospel, chapter 6 at verse 10, Jesus said to the disciples, make the people sit down. I don't know if we should read too much into the word make. I don't know that they were terribly disposed to sit down. They weren't thrilled with the sermons of Jesus, but they had seen what he could do. There was a tremendous amount of excitement. Whether they were noticing that the day was now getting far spent, I don't know. But Jesus said to the disciples, make them sit down. And they sat down. The other gospel writers tell us they sat down in numbered groups. It was a very ordered occasion. Much more orderly than something like 80 or 90 or 100 folk at our Sunday school trip after we sang Let Us With a Gladsome Mind and It's Time for Our Tea. This whole passage, the more I read it, and I've been looking at the other gospel accounts as well, this whole passage is simply full of miracles. 12 disciples who really had hoped that Jesus would send the folk away because, well, after all, it was their furlough. They were there for a rest. And these 12 disciples organizing a crowd of at least 5,000. It says 5,000 men. Don't know if the women folk were there or not. Maybe they were at home doing all the work. I don't quite know. Another miracle, I think, is the immediate obedience of the disciples, whose considered opinion, we like that phrase, don't we? We like to tell people, you know, we've assessed it all. Their considered opinion was that, well, nothing could be done. And yet when Jesus said, make the people sit down, they obeyed. Then we have the miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fishes. Something beyond explanation and beyond expectation. I can imagine the disciples, I often think of them just being ordinary folk like some of us. I can imagine the disciples goggling with amazement. Well, wouldn't you? As he multiplied these little flat rolls and the few little fish. And then there was another miracle. John doesn't specify it here, but the other gospels say that Jesus sent away the crowd. He'd already sent away the disciples. And there you see the man Christ Jesus. Aware that this people, worked up in their own political enthusiasm, would take him by force and make him a king. And he sent them away. We sang a few minutes ago that the wind and the waves still know the voice of him who ruled them. So do the crowds. He dismissed them. And they went. And then we have the story of Jesus walking in the water. A story, strangely enough, that is not recorded by Luke. Maybe the doctor found it difficult to believe it. I'm not quite sure. And Matthew, in his story, adds the interesting little bit about Peter. You know, big mouth Peter. When he saw Jesus walking in the water, Peter, Lord, if it's really you, Jesus said, it is I. Peter, if it's doubting, you see, if it's really you, bid me walk, right? Peter, walk. And he walked, and then he began to sink. We focus this morning on both of these miracles. And the focus of the miracles is Jesus himself, who was faced with an unplanned situation and a very difficult situation. And I make no attempt whatever to explain, and certainly not to explain away, the miracle. I find it preposterous to read in some respectable commentaries that, well, he really didn't multiply the loaves and the fishes, but They were all so absolutely fascinated by Jesus' teaching, that they forgot they were hungry. Rubbish. And I find it equally preposterous, the well-known commentator who suggests that what happened, that all of them had done the same as the boy. They had taken a packed lunch with them. And so when the time came, they all share their packed lunches. The big problem with that interpretation is highlighted by the schoolchild who, hearing a teacher saying something like that, said, but please, miss, what did they fill the 12 baskets with? It's a miracle. Don't expect me to explain miracles. I can't explain miracles. And I'm certainly not going to explain them away. Because to my mind, there is really no problem. There is no problem in Jesus making the bread into more bread, so long as we remember who he is. He is the Son of God. What did we read at the beginning of our studies in John chapter 1, right at the very beginning of John's Gospel? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the Creator God. Where's the problem then in him making bread into more bread? Even the devil didn't balk at a miracle like that in the temptation of Jesus. He said to Jesus, make these stones into bread. And even the devil knew perfectly well that Jesus could have made the stones into bread, but at the instigation of the devil, he refused to do so. There's no problem in miracle, as long as you remember who he is, the Son of God by whom all creation was called into existence, the Son of God by whom the whole order of creation still holds together and will hold together until the final day of God's judgment. And this miracle of making the bread into more bread is simply an act of creation in which Jesus chose to bypass the process of ploughing and sowing and reaping and milling and baking. I have no problem with the miracle. I can imagine when Jesus said to the disciples, make them sit down, he had taken the loaves and the fishes from the boy. I can imagine the disciples saying to one another, it would take a miracle to feed this lot. They were right. And the miracle happened. I look at verse 6 of the chapter, or verses 5 and 6. Jesus said to Philip, how are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Oh, you could preach a series of sermons on that. You see, Jesus always knows what to do and what he's going to do and when to do it, and he does it. Why was this question addressed to Philip? Always interested in anything to do with Philip in the Bible. Was it to test Philip, to see if there was in his heart any feeling of compassion for the crowd at all? Or did he ask Philip this question to see if this disciple, Philip by name, had begun to understand Jesus? Or to see if Philip had reached the stage in his spiritual growth where he would expect Jesus to cope? Now, let's apply it to ourselves this way. For example, when we pray, do we really expect God to answer. Now think about it. When we pray, do we really expect God to answer? Well, you know, we should. Because we can look back and we say, oh, I prayed and he answered my prayers. Well, you see, it's the same with Philip. Because Philip had been with Jesus in the back kitchen of that house at Cana of Galilee. And he had seen the miracle of the changing of the water into wine. He had seen it before. He had been at the pool of Bethesda. He had seen the power of Jesus. He had been in Cana of Galilee when the nobleman's son was healed. Did he really expect Jesus to do something? But you find that Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii, it's a lot of money, 200 days' wages of a laborer would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little. Remember later on it says they all ate as much as they could. And they were being offered second helpings and third helpings. And they're saying, oh, sorry, I couldn't eat another crumb. But Philip, you see, assessed the whole situation totally on a materialistic level. The task was too great. But then you see, Philip was a Jew and he was well taught. Hadn't he read away back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14 in the story of Abraham and Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. So we move the scene from Philip to Andrew. Always feel a bit sorry for Andrew, but he's always described as Simon Peter's brother. I'm sure he would have much preferred to be Andrew. But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, did what Andrew was always doing. He brought somebody to Jesus. It's a marvelous... Andrew never hits the headlines. You don't often get sermons on Andrew. But he was a great fellow. It was Andrew in the beginning that brought Peter to Jesus. I hope Peter remembered that. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." It's an intriguing story. I'd like to meet this lad in heaven. And say, "Son, I don't even know his name. That's interesting, he's not even given a name. What was it that made this laddie go with his peace to Andrew and say, 'Excuse me, sir, would you give this to Jesus?'" I don't know that the boy was thinking in terms of feeding the 5,000. Maybe he was thinking, well, if Jesus has been here all day, he'll be hungry. And the laddie gave his packed lunch to Jesus. Oh, it's a great story. I love it. Andrew brought the boy to Jesus. And give Andrew credit, he didn't discourage the boy. He didn't talk like that. Yes, I'll speak to you later. We're busy just now. Don't ever discourage the youngsters if they want to speak to you after a service. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And I'm left wondering, what did Andrew expect Jesus to say or to do? Did he think Jesus would pat the lad on the head? "That was very nice of you, lad, but you just hang on to your packed lunch. It's a very human story. But then you see the stories of Jesus are, they're real. Did Andrew have a moment of faith? When he said, come on, lad, I'll take you to Jesus. Did Andrew have just a glimmering of faith that this might prove to be something significant? I don't know. But what I do know is that he brought the boy to Jesus, saying, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Pause. But what are they among so many? The faith just... it was nice of the lad, but what use is that? And so we look at Jesus. And he took what the boy offered. It was all that the boy had. The boy wasn't offering to share. He was giving. And it's all very simple, really. Jesus takes the limited resources that are so freely given and shows that in his hands there is no limit to what can be done. Some of you dear folk, when you're speaking to me, you say, ordinary folk like me. Well, I'm one of the ordinary folk of this world. Born and brought up in a wee overcrowded house with an outside toilet. Very ordinary. Working class through and through. Some of you say, we're just ordinary folk. The Lord couldn't do much with the likes of us. With this laddie's packed lunch, he fed 5,000 people. Listen, there is simply no limit to what Jesus can do with the likes of you and me if we're willing just to say, well, Lord, this is all that I am or all that I have. Take it, Lord. There is no limit to what can be done. And it was Jesus alone who did it. It was Jesus who fed the crowd. No doubt the disciples distributed the food. It doesn't say that here. But it does say that the disciples filled the 12 baskets at the end of all the food that was left over. Not just enough, but more than enough. People used to sing, my cup's full and running over. Well, you know, it's when your heart and your life are full of Jesus that it just runs over. Countless number of people are blessed as a result. Oh, you say, Mr. Lip, I'm quite content just to be a simple, ordinary person. So was this laddie. Have you any idea of the reaction of this boy? I don't know how old he was. Can you imagine him watching this? His rolls and wee fish being made into more and more and more. I can imagine Jesus, son, you better eat something as well. It's a marvelous story. But look briefly at the reaction to the miracle. In verse 14, the people said, when the people saw the sign, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They were referring to what God had promised way, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, that God would send a great prophet. He would be the one who would bless the people. Oh, they said, this is the one who was promised. But was their reaction faith? I don't think so. It was the thought of an earthly Messiah. Somebody to change the political situation and make life easier and better. There was no thought in them about a Messiah who would come for the forgiveness of their sins, for their salvation. They were looking, in a sense, for natural religion. I think that's how Bishop Temple calls it. What were they looking for? I think they were looking for this, for what a lot of people are looking for today. They want the church to speak about and to work for better housing, for better jobs, for helping the poor, and for all the different problems, unemployed, this, that, and the other. All the problems that they consider to be the real problems. But you see, these things are not the real problem. Because Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Marvelous housing, marvelous income, job secure for life, guaranteed pension of X percentage of his salary, this and that. And what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the process loses his soul? People say nowadays, as they were saying in Jesus' day, if the church would speak out about these issues of housing and jobs and the poor and this and that and the other, if the church would speak about these issues and forget all this about sin and salvation and judgment and moral standards, then people would flock back to the church. It's not true. As I said earlier, when the devil tempted Jesus, saying, make these stones bread and the people will flock to you, he said, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus sent the crowd away. He first sent the disciples away. And Jesus withdrew. And the disciples very possibly were influenced by the crowd. No doubt the disciples were thrilled by the success of the whole venture. The crowd would have come to take Jesus by force, but you know, political passion is a very dangerous thing. Very difficult to control. And the disciples were sent away. Halfway across the Sea of Galilee, it was stormy as it often was, and they were pulling at the oars and making very little prayer. Read it in the other three Gospels. And because they were rowing, they were looking back. Some people say, it'd been a bit misty and they were pretty near the shore, and what they really saw was Jesus walking, you know, paddling in the shallow water on the shore. They weren't looking in that direction. They were rowing, they were looking back to where they had been. And there was no sign of Jesus. We're told in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 14, that Jesus was praying. They didn't know that. We're told in Mark's account, chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus saw them. And they thought he had forgotten. And Jesus delayed his coming till the third watch of the night. I wonder why. Do you know what I've written down in my notes here at the last moment? Did Jesus need to be alone without even his disciples just for a brief time? Think about it. Jesus delayed his coming, and then Jesus came to them walking on the stormy sea, making progress which they couldn't do. He came to them walking in the water, totally in control, which they were not. Totally at peace, which they were not. He came to them unexpectedly. They recognized him. And they were afraid. And Jesus said, it is I. It's lovely when he says that, isn't it? It is I. Do not be afraid. He came to them in person. He came into the boat. And they were at their journey's end. Oh, I loved singing that hymn to the tune Finlandia. The wind and waves still know the voice of him who ruled them here below. There's another lovely hymn, just a two-line hymn in our book. And one verse says, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. I suppose the lesson is simply this. They had been attracted, the disciples had been attracted by the success of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then they were shown how helpless they were by themselves in the face of the storm. And I think the point is this, which I've really been trying to make, whether successfully or not, it's up to you to decide. Fix your heart on Jesus. Because you are never out of his sight. And you are never out of his prayers. And in all that's happening to you and me these days, he's saying this. Trust me. I don't find it hard to trust a Jesus like that. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.